Church, it's a tremendous pleasure to be here today this morning, and I do bring you greetings on behalf of 180 churches, 150,000 members across the city, and it's a remarkable time to be a part of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. We're really enjoying our partner center, and we're thankful for this ministry that the Lord has given us called CASH, and we've been able to help 32 churches in our area with their full turnkey bookkeeping and just being administrative support to local churches. And all the folks from CASH in our office send their greetings to you. We're grateful that First Hoover trusts us with that responsibility. And I love your pastor, and I certainly love your pastor's wife, and I'm grateful for how you support them and how you care for them as a church. And I'm grateful to see that this morning. Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. And the title of the message today is The Day the Sun Stood Still. One of my favorite stories, accounts in the book of Joshua. We'll be in the 10th chapter, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large hailstones down upon them from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. What a great text. We're going to pick up more of the reading in just a moment. But today, again, the story of the day that the sun stood still. And I want to remind us today in this message of four truths about God. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you displayed your mighty power about 3,300 years ago. And I'm so grateful that as you were faithful to Israel, you were faithful to your church. So, Lord, open the hearts and the minds of your people, those here present, worshiping here together, and those who are watching the broadcast. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see that Christ is always faithful. And, Lord, that he is your Son who has come to redeem us from our sin. Lord, I pray that today, as you open your mighty word to us, your incredible word, Lord, that you would speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is faithful to keep his promises. If you were to look at the very close of the book of Joshua, you would see there that Joshua summarizes what God had did for the people. He says, Not a word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, but all came to pass. That's the God who we serve. And God even uses those who were deceivers like the Gibeonites. Some of you may remember the story of the Gibeonites. They came to Israel seeking a treaty for protection, and they deceived Israel. They made the appearance that they were from a far country. They were from far away. They even wore old ragged clothes. They carried wineskins with old patches on them. They brought themselves a long way, they said. They carried old bread that was moldy to say they had gone on a long journey when actually they were right there in the heart of Canaan land. And they wanted to seek their own protection from the invaders, the Israelites, because they had heard the great things that God had done for Israel, how he had brought them out of Egypt, and how he had already given them Jericho in victory. And now it was time for the Gibeonites to state who they would be for. And so they came with their hat in their hand to Israel to seek protection. But the Lord, he would even use them. Some of you may know that they eventually became the wood choppers and the wood carriers for the nation. And they served the very house of God, and they served God's people. They were actually servants to the Levites, servants of the Lord. But during this time in the text, the whole land was gripped by fear. And because the Gibeonites had surrendered to Israel and become a part of them, in essence, those five kings in the southern region of Israel, they were very concerned and they were upset at these betrayers, the Gibeonites. And so Adonai Zedek, who was the king of that which would become Jerusalem, he was the king there before Israel came into the land. He marshaled together the five people groups, the nations, the five kings and their armies. And he was going to go after these traitors, the Gibeonites. And so there was great fervor in the land. And not only the Gibeonites, but certainly Adonai Zedek wanted to stop Israel in its tracks. But God certainly was about to do something amazing. And it's certainly remarkable how Gibeon had surrendered to the Israelites, and it was by their humility to Israel that God would actually save them. And God was going to do something great, something that could only be said that was from heaven above. As a matter of fact, if we were to look through chapter 10, we would see over and over again the statement, the phrase, the refrain, if you will, "The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel." And of course, God would give Israel the victory over these five kings that had been brought together against Gibeon and the Gibeonites. He would do that, and they would actually take those kings, those five kings, and they would execute them. They would put their feet on them. They would bring them out in display on trees. And you know the scripture says, "Cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree." They would bring them out as a symbol of the curse. And one great scholar said this: "In all of this, there were echoes of the woman's crushing the serpent's head and the placing of the curse upon the seed of the serpent," from Genesis 3:15. The hanging of the bodies on the trees would illustrate the cursed fate of these kings. But what I want to do in our brief time this morning is quickly, from this story about how the Lord gave victory to Israel over these five kings all at once, and in response to their honoring the treaty to the Gibeonites, I want us to see four truths about God. The first one is this: our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. It's amazing to me that one of the most striking aspects of this story is Joshua's audacious request that after marching his troops uphill to battle, and after they were fighting for an entire day, that Joshua had the boldness to ask God in front of all of the nation for God to extend the daylight. That seems to be the natural reading of the text here, that God would hold the sun right there in the sky so that they would have another day to fight against the enemy. That's a bold prayer, would you say? It's like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 reminds us, "Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint, nor does he grow weary. His understanding is searchable." And I'm certainly not an astrophysicist. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to explain to you how God took care of all the contingencies, all the issues that would be related to the physics of holding the sun in the sky. I can't do that. But I can say that on the authority of God's word, whatever God did there, I totally believe it. He did that for his people. I want to pick up just a little bit of the reading in verse 12 of chapter 10. It says there, "At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel." Those were the five kings and their kingdoms. And it said, "In the sight of Israel," Joshua did, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? "The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And there has not been a day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel." I'm reminded of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, it is you, who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing's too hard for God. Our God is a sovereign God. The sun is an amazing celestial body. But when you compare it to all the stars in our own galaxy and across the known galaxies, it's a medium-sized star at best. It's a ball of hydrogen and helium held together by its own gravity. It's so hot at 27 million degrees that it doesn't even rotate all as one solid, but different parts of the sun rotate at different speeds. And it takes 8 minutes for the light from the sun to travel from where it is 93 million miles away to hit our face on a sunny day. It takes 8 minutes. It's amazing. And God made that sun. And by that sun, He holds this solar system together. And a God who made that sun can make it stop. And He could allow His people the victory by His strength and power. And as the Word of God states clearly, perhaps by Joshua's own writing, it says that the hailstones themselves and God's work in that took out more of the enemy than the people of God fighting out on the battlefield. Our God is sovereign. So if you came here this morning and you're discouraged, or there's something going on in your life and you don't know that there's a God who's in heaven, who's on His throne, who's in control, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word, our God is in control. Our God is sovereign. Number two, second truth that I want us to see from this story in this text is that God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. And by virtue of that, Israel saw the model of the Lord, and they modeled that as they took care of the Gibeonites. Even though they were deceivers and not worthy of Israel making good on its promise, this sacred oath to protect them, they did. They made good on their oath to protect the Gibeonites. And God is a God who keeps His promises, and we ought to be promise keepers as well. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And maybe you're here today, and you needed to be reminded that our God keeps His promise. He does. He does keep His promise. The heart of this story is that bold prayer of Joshua for the sun to stand still. The king who occupied Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, gathering these armies together, and little did he know, he was just making things more efficient for the Lord to keep His promise to Israel. He gathered the armies together, and the Lord would use Israel and the hailstones and every power at His disposal to defeat them so that He could make good on His promise to Joshua and the promise to Caleb and to all of the children of Israel that He would give them that land. God is a promise-keeping God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 reminds us of that. Peter said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you glad that the Lord's patient with you? Amen. And that He loves you, and that He's kept His promise, that through Christ, the one He sent, His only begotten Son, to live a perfect life that we could not live, to die a death on the cross, to take the wrath of God upon Him. As His blood flowed from His body, He gave His blood for you and me. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. It's all because, as Moses would pen in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and He will do it. He has spoken, and He will fulfill it." That's who our God is. He's a God who always keeps His promises. Now, I'm first to admit that people will let you down. I've let people down in my life from time to time. Sometimes not because of a willful decision, but because of human frailty. But God will never let us down, and He will never let the work down. The Lord said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. I love what Charles Wesley said. He said, "God buries His workmen, but carries on the work." God is always faithful. You can always trust Him. Principle number three out of this text I want to share with you today is that God fights the battle for His people. God fights the battle for his people. Sometimes life is difficult. It's very challenging. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And as we see God out there working as the divine warrior, Yahweh, the divine warrior, who's fighting for his people, we're reminded that the ultimate battle God fights for us. We could not defeat sin, hell, and the grave. But God sent the ultimate Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to do that for us. And God fights the battle for his people. He truly does. Sometimes we see that vividly in our own lives, and I have. I've seen how God has taken almost impossible circumstances, and God has given the victory. God has shown himself to be powerful in those circumstances. God is a great God. God is a great God. But it's true that as long as we live on this earth and we fight the battle, we fight a battle with evil. We fight the battle with the world, with the flesh, and the devil. And as we read Joshua's story there, we understand that he knew that God was fighting that battle. He cried out for the Lord's help, but he still stayed on the battlefield with his sword drawn, we assume. He was still out there in the thick of it. He did what he was called to do. So we fight. As long as we live, as long as we have breath, we fight against evil. I encountered a story recently of a man who was a young man during the hippie movement, during the late 60s, the early 70s, and he gave his testimony about how he was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, his parents were very liberal, very progressive, and the young man's parents were very tolerant with the young man when he experimented with alcohol, drugs, and promiscuity. And they were progressive and forgiving of this young man, always ready to excuse his behavior, always willing to justify his poor choices. But on the day when this young man repented of his sin and found hope in Jesus Christ as the answer, his parents were devastated and embarrassed. This young man, he said this. He said, "My parents would accept my immorality, but they would never accept that I admitted I was a sinner and believed in Jesus and gave my life to him." We live in an evil world where we've got all of our values totally mixed up and messed up. But I'm here to tell you, don't get discouraged in the battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we're thankful to know that God fights our battle for us. John 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ himself said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome this world." Final principle, final truth about God. Not only is he sovereign, not only does he fight the battle, not only does he keep his promises, but finally, our God performs miracles. You know, I'm not here to declare every situation a miracle. I read in the Gospels, and I count them by my own counting, about 36 miracles. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ certainly being the pinnacle of that. But I'm here to tell you that after serving as a pastor for 23 years and seeing God's hand on people's lives, just impossible circumstances, I'm sure I've seen many things that only God could do. God is a God of miracles. And so Joshua led his people to stand up and fight there as they conquered the promised land against every foe. And Joshua, imagine, was willing to march his army all night, fight all day, and pray and ask God to give them more daylight to fight even more. And God gave them the victory. God held the sun in the sky where they could fight. God sent the hailstones from the heavens so that they could win the battle. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 77, verse 14. "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples." And it still makes the hair on my arm stand when I read the words, "Son, be still." When we depend on the Lord, when we depend on him, We can see victory in this life. We can see Him do mighty things. As the angel Gabriel said in Luke 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with our God." In church, it's time we believe that again. It's time we embrace that reality again, to know that we have a supernatural God who is a God who could hold the sun in place in the sky, to hold it over Gibeon, the city, to hold it and so that the people of God could fight the battle. Truly, church, if we cannot believe in a God who can stop the sun, we are wasting our time. We are of most men to be pitied. If we can't believe that a God who created an object like that could hold it in place, then we are wasting our prayers. If we cannot believe wholeheartedly that God can do miracles, then we are without hope. But to the contrary, I believe, and I'm hopeful that you do, that we have a God who is a God of the supernatural, a God who can do miracles. When the doctor can't help us, the God who designed our bodies has it within His power to heal us if it is His will. When the police or the armies can't protect us, the Lord of the heavens can keep us and can garrison about us. When life seemingly has no purpose or no end, then Jesus, who rose from the dead, can give us hope, forgiveness, and new life. And so to conclude, I just want to remind you that Joshua, in a sense, he points the way forward to Jesus. His name in the Hebrew, Yeshua, Jesus. He is one who would prefigure Christ in many ways, certainly not perfectly, because Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man. But Joshua fought the battle against evil. He led the people into the promised land. But the ultimate fulfillment of all of that is Jesus. Why did God give the people of Israel the land of Israel? Why did He give them that land, the promised land? Well, it was the seedbed for the one who would come, the Messiah, who would bring us life, who would give His life for us. And Joshua helps us to see that as we look through Jesus, the lens back into the Old Testament. So I've sat through many lectures or well-educated individuals who've cast doubt on what God's Word has said here in the book of Joshua. But I am just too simple to believe the skeptics. And I just embrace with absolute fact that God's Word is true, that God had His hand on His people, His nation, and that certainly Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, has come. And He is the one who redeems us from our sin. I'm grateful for that. R.C. Sproul aptly noted, "If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, He would have sent an economist. If He had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, He would have sent a comedian or an artist. But He perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from Him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so God sent a Savior. He sent us Jesus." And this highlight, it brings to focus the miracle of God's salvation, which eclipses even the stopping of the sun, the miracle that God sent us Christ to take care of our sin debt. And it is my prayer, church, that each one of you today know Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your keeper, the one who fights for you. I'm going to pray for us this morning before we receive the Lord's Supper. And after my prayer, I'm going to invite those who will come and distribute the elements to come forward. But let me pray. Father, we thank You for the day that the sun stood still. And I'm so grateful for Joshua, who stood courageously in the battle. And Lord, he called on You, Sovereign God. And Lord, I'm thankful that not only are You sovereign, but You keep Your promises and You fight the battle for us. And God, I pray, Lord, this ultimate battle against sin that You've won on the cross of Calvary, that today in a moment as we receive the Lord's Supper, we think about the broken body of Your Son Jesus. We think about the shed blood for our sin. Lord, that we would remember that you have won the victory. There's nothing in us that could do that. Lord, you have done that for us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would be with this wonderful church, First Baptist Hoover, today. Bless each saint that's here today. Bless their families. Be with their pastor and his family. God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for allowing us to worship him today in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we move to this time of remembering what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for victoriously rising from the grave. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray for those, or ask those who will distribute the elements to come this time.